Ephesians chapter 1 is loaded. It's loaded with goods. We got the big merchandise here, and I'm going to read that to you and explain it to you in case you've never heard this. This is one of the most amazing passages of Scripture. I'm in the book of Ephesians, written by Paul, chapter 1, at the end of verse 8. Speaking of us, we are recipients of the riches of His grace. Remember, Paul's gospel is called the gospel of the transcendent grace of God. You will find grace all throughout the Scripture. Noah found grace. Job found grace. Grace is not a new thing. What is new in Paul's gospel is the amount of it. It's transcendent. Maybe it's not even the amount. Hang on a second. Maybe it's not even the amount. It's not the amount, it's that never before has grace been shown to more unworthy people. That's it. Grace is grace. It is what it is. But it's shown to be so great, transcendent, when it's stood up against the worst crimes. That's when you see what grace really is. Grace will still cover. Grace covers the guy who robs a loaf of bread out of the 7-Eleven to feed his family. Grace covers that guy. Grace also covers a murderer. Same grace. But you don't see how great it is until it's stood up against the most vile criminals. Yeah, that's the kind of grace we're the recipients of. The riches of His grace, which He lavishes. This is another word that is above and beyond the nature of the grace. The grace is transcendent. The quality of the grace has always been great. We just didn't know it until it's shown to such a criminal as Saul on the road to Damascus. But now He takes that grace and He just lavishes it on us. The only analogy I can give you is vinegar and oil on a veggie delight sub at Subway. When they put vinegar and oil on it, my favorite guy at the Subway, he lavishes it. He just squirts it all over the place. He looks up at me, smiles. He knows this is what I want. Takes the vinegar, just lavishes it all over the sub. Takes the oil, lavishes the sub with the oil. This is what God does. And it's pure oil, you see. It's pure vinegar. This is pure grace of such quality that, by the way, I should define grace for you. Grace is favor that is shown to those who deserve the opposite. If you deserve it, it's not grace. Yeah, that's what grace is. And the actual English element, this is odd to me, it's joy. Joy. Grace, that's actual meat, the deep root meaning of it is joy. So it's actually known by the emotion that it produces when you find out about it. I'll show this to you in my Bible. When I first saw this, I was rather surprised. I'm going to the Concordant Dictionary here, and I'll show you what I mean. I'll show you how I study this. Grace, charis, where the word charitable comes from, and charity. There's the Greek word. This is grace in the Concordant Dictionary. If you see it right there, sorry, my fingernails got dirt all over them. I've been a working man today. All right, look at this. Right next to it, you see joy. That's the English element. All right? That's how you find these things out. You go back to in the back of the Concordant Literal New Testament, which you can get at concordant.org, or you can get it from Clyde Pilkington at studyshelf.com. And you have the Bible here, and then in the back you have a dictionary, and it gives you every single word that appears, and it gives you the Greek word that appears with it, and it shows you how the King James Version translated it, or should I say mistranslated it. So grace is joy. Now listen to this. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1, lavishes us. He does this in all wisdom and prudence. It's wise of God to choose unworthy people to give grace to. It's just what he does. And it's prudent. We think we don't deserve it. It doesn't matter. God sees it as a very prudent thing to do. And this is the result of it. This is the mind blower. Maybe one of the most mind blowing verses in Scripture. In all wisdom and prudence, this is what he does. He takes his wisdom and his prudence and he uses that to lavish us with grace, like vinegar and oil on the sub. Here's the result of it. This is what he decided to do. Making known to us, this is information, making known to us the secret of his will. Who gets that? Christians don't get it. They have no idea what he wills to do, what God wills to do in this world. They don't know. They think he wills to eternally torment most people or separate the majority of the human race from God for eternity because they refuse to cooperate with God. That's what they think the secret of his will is. That's what they think his will is. It's obvious then that millions of people have not had the secret of God's will revealed to them. That's why it's called a secret. And yet it's a secret out in the open. It's in the first chapter of Ephesians. It's the most out in the open secret there is. It's in the Bible, the best-selling book on the planet. Why? How can people read over what I'm about to read to you? They don't want to see it. Besides that, they're blinded. Well, maybe being blinded results in them not wanting to see it. It doesn't fit a template. It doesn't fit the pattern of tradition. Tradition is very comfortable, but this is radical, and I'm going to read it to you now. Making known to us the secret of his will in accord with his delight. Now, what's in accord with his delight? Is it the secret of his will or the fact that he's revealing it to us? I'm not sure here. So I'm just going to say it's both. It's in accord with his delight because it delights him to choose us. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ, according as he chooses us in him before the disruption of the world, we to be holy and flawless in his sight, in love, designating us beforehand for the place of a son for him through Christ Jesus, in accord with the delight of his will. So all this designating beforehand, picking us to know this secret of his will that I'm about to read to you, it delights him. So that's definitely part of it here. In accord with his delight. It delights him to reveal it to the likes of us, but the thing itself, which I haven't read to you yet, but I'm getting there, the thing itself delights him. His will delights him. Making known to us the secret of his will in accord with his delight. Let me ask you if God would delight in any percentage of his creation being separated from him for eternity, or worse, being tortured in a mythological Christian place called hell. Type in Martin Zender hell to hear my teaching on hell. YouTube, Martin Zender hell. You'll get straight on hell, or order my book, Martin Zender Goes to Hell. How could it delight him to send his son into the world to save sinners and have his will thwarted by those very sinners whose sin still keeps them from being with him, where he wants them? He wants them with him, but their sin keeps them still from being with him in spite of sending his son to take away the sin of the world. How could he delight in that? You can't make a sane case for it. You have to be preaching to the Kool-Aid choir. You have to be preaching to the cult choir in order for anybody to go, amen, amen, yeah, yeah, that's his delight. Yeah, okay, yeah, he delights in that. Yeah, that's great. God loves this. God doesn't love this. I'll tell you what he does love. Here's what he loves. Making known to us the secret of his will in accord with his delight, which he purposed in him. Sorry, they're not shooting at me. This is the 4th of July as I'm recording this message, so the explosions you hear in the background are not a war yet. It's fireworks. You'll be getting this video on July the 5th. All right. He purposed this in Christ. Part of it is called the purpose of the eons, Ephesians 3:11. In this very same book, Ephesians 3:11 is this. In accord with the purpose of the eons which he makes in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he makes the eons in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eons are a framework of time so that God can work out this fantastic will of his, this fantastic plan, which he purposed it in Christ. He used Christ. He wanted Christ to be the one that goes out and affects this purpose. And then once he affects this purpose, which I haven't even read it to you yet. You'll get it in a second here. Once he effects this purpose, he makes it known to a very few people on the planet. Even though it's written right here on the page in every Bible, in every top drawer, in every hotel in the United States of America and abroad. Making known to us the secret of his will in accord with his delight, which he purposed in him to have. This is the mind-blowing part. It's talking about us. To have an administration of the complement of the eras, to head up all in the Christ, both that in the heavens and that on the earth, in him, in whom our lot was cast, also being designated beforehand according to the purpose of the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, that we should be for the Lord of his glory, who are pre-expectant in the Christ. Did you get all that? Yeah. I could, they got me. Don't worry, they didn't. They didn't get me. I could spend a month talking about, 5 days a week, I could spend a month talking about what I just read you. But I'm going to give you the overview of it. I'm going to give you, no, that was the overview. I'm going to crawl into the blood vessels, and I'm going to bring out the blood of this. And this is going to give you life. This is the biggest thing that anyone can be involved with on this planet. No wonder everything is getting dim for me and for us. I hear from you. I know. You're the same as me. Everything's getting dim for you. Everything is losing its luster. Where things that were once exciting to you, things that you once took joy in, you don't anymore. It's because of this. We are to have, this is the Bible, an administration of the complement of the eras. What does that mean? A complement, C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T, not I-E, complement is that which fills. Something that fills something that's lacking is the complement. If you take a piece of pie or two pieces of pie out of the pie isn't full. If you take those two pieces and put them back in the pie becomes full and the two pieces are the complement of the pie. Eve was called Adam's complement in that she filled something that he lacked after she had been taken from him. The complement of the eras, the times, the filling of the times. What eras is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the eons. Why doesn't he say eons? Because he's not simply talking about squares on a calendar. He's not simply talking about times marked aside. He's talking about things that happen during the eons. The era of grace, the era of law, the era of innocence, the era of the filling is coming. The eras that we have known previously have been characterized and are characterized, as I speak to you, by lack. By lack. This is going to end. God is going to complete everything. Remember that verse in the Old Testament, something about he's going to make up for the years that the palmer worm ate and all these worms that eat our stuff and the moth that eats and things get, you go up into your attic after a couple years and you open up your stuff, your mementos, and they're old and they're yellow because the things are being eaten up. This is going to be restored to us. Everything we have lost, every memory that has been sweet to you, that has been turned bitter, everything is going to be regained. Everything is going to be filled up again. And we're a part of making that happen. The complement of the year is to head up all in the Christ, to head up. God is going to take everything in the universe and head it up in Christ. That is, he's going to bring everything into subjection to Christ. And we are the administrators. We have an administration. An administration is the government, shall I say, that carries forth, that makes happen a decree from the king. And Jesus is the king, and God is the father of Jesus, and he has this plan to head up all in the Christ. And this is our administration. We are going to administer this great will of his, this great plan of his. And in case you're wondering if anything is accepted from heading up all in the Christ, we find that no, it's not. Verse 10, both that in the heavens and that on the earth. Things in the heaven and things on the earth. Paul says this again in a different way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, speaking of Christ being the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature, for in him is all created, that in the heavens and that on the earth. See, there's, Paul loves this phrase, that in the heavens and that on the earth, because there's nothing else besides that in the heavens and that on the earth. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. There's nothing else, okay? Even if it's in the earth, there's nothing else besides heavens and earth. Yes, there's stuff in the earth, all right? You can make a brownie, and there's stuff in the brownie, right? Like the brownie goop, but it's still the brownie, isn't it? All right, so don't try to work hard to find exceptions to this when it's so easy to accept it at face value. Work hard. Some people have to work hard to see what this is saying on the surface of the page, that God is going to head up all in Christ. And again, Colossians 1:16, Paul is saying the same thing. For in him all is created, that in the heavens, that on the earth. And he goes even crazier here, Paul does. He goes even crazier here, in case you don't get it. This is for numbskulls who, well, what do you mean everything? You know, okay, some people say, well, I tell people God's going to head up everything. Well, what do you mean everything? I don't mean to make fun of these people. I guess it's a good question. Well, here's the answer. That in the heavens and that on the earth. Well, does that include things in the earth? Yes, it does. Let's go on here. The visible and the invisible. In case heaven and earth doesn't do it for you, let's try it this way. The visible and the invisible. Okay? Name me something else. Name me a third category besides visible and invisible. Whether thrones or lordships or sovereignties or authorities, all is created through him and for him. He is before all, and all is its cohesion in him. The reason I'm telling you that, and the reason I dipped into Colossians chapter 1, is because the same all that he created is going to be reconciled to God through him. Yeah, here it is in starting with verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1, that he may be becoming first, for in him the entire complement delights to dwell. Everything God is dwells in Christ. Doesn't mean they're the same being, it just means Christ is the image of the invisible God, as we just learned in Colossians 1:14. And through him to reconcile all to him. There it is. Reconcile all to him. What do you mean by all? It's the same all he created. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's also the firstborn from among the dead. Everything comes back from the dead because of him. Well, what comes back from the dead? Everything he created. He's the firstborn of all creation, and he's responsible for it. He's also the firstborn from among the dead. Those people who he's responsible for will rise from the dead and be conciliated to God through him. And again, Paul bookends it here by saying whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. Okay, now back to Ephesians chapter 1. To have an administration. This is the shocking thing. We are going to do this. This is what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to be administrators of this plan that was conceived a long time ago in God, when God was all alone in the universe. He conceived this plan. He wanted to have a bunch of creatures that would worship him, but he can't have a bunch of creatures to worship him unless he creates the creatures. So he creates them. And they're not going to worship him. They're not going to be thankful and grateful and just loving unless he temporarily estranges them. It's impossible. You've got to have one to get the other. Therefore, God locks up altogether in stubbornness, Romans 11:32, that he could have mercy on all. You see how that works now. It's the perfect verse. Romans 11:32, God is locked up altogether in stubbornness that he could have mercy on all. If you only believe the first part of that verse, you're screwing yourself and you're missing the whole point of this, and you won't get Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. Yeah, the administration of the complement, the completion of all the times God ever thought of, the completion, this plan he had in his mind, creates Christ, through Christ creates all these beings, and he's going to reconcile all of them through Christ. Christ had to lay the groundwork. First God created the beings, then he estranged them, then he has to acquaint them with grief, he has to acquaint them with death, he has to acquaint them with evil. So he arranges for that. Adam sins, plan A, and so the whole human race comes under this. God's going, yeah, plan is being accomplished. Now Jesus Christ comes, and he takes the same all that have been estranged, put under sin and death in Adam, and he brings them back through Christ. That's Romans 5:18 and 19. Provable. Proved it in the scripture, didn't I? Yeah, I'll do it again. 1 Timothy 4:10. I'll do it again. Romans 11:36. I'll do it again. 1 Corinthians 15:21, 22. Okay? So he sends Christ to lay the groundwork for this amazing thing that he had in his mind the whole time. God had this great plan in his mind the whole time. Sends Christ to the cross to become the last Adam. But there's something still remains. Even though the plan is signed and sealed, it hasn't yet been delivered. So God's stroking his long white beard and he says, we need administrators of this plan. Of course Jesus could do it by himself, but that's lonely. Who wants to do something like that by themselves? For that matter, God could have been by himself all alone in the universe forever. How lonely would that be? Do you see God there? Hello, 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 hello. Is anybody here, here, here? No, nobody's there because you haven't created anybody yet. But he needs administrators. So believe it or not, this is why. Saul was called on the road to Damascus. Certain human beings on this planet who God would use with his son to administer this amazing plan of bringing everything ever created back to him and complete the eras and heal everything that has ever happened during any course of time to bring it back, to make it better, to make up for the years that were eaten and destroyed, to make up for you. Your mother and father dying, or your children dying, or you yourself getting older. You look in the mirror, you say, what the hell is happening to me? God's going to make it up to everyone, and he's going to use us to do it. To head up all in Christ Both that in the heavens and that on the earth, I refer you back to Colossians 1, 16 through 20, in whom, capital H, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom our lot was cast. Our future, our life was cast into his. Not many people can say this. Everybody's going to be saved eventually. You cannot say this of every human being, that their lot was cast into Christ. No, that's this, the particular, especially salvation of believers. And why are we believers? According as he chooses us in him before the disruption of the world, we to be holy and flawless in his sight. It's pure grace. It's you've won the lottery. And this is on the brink of happening. Jesus wants this to happen. God can't wait for it to happen. This is why when Jesus comes down from heaven, Jesus Christ, when he comes down from heaven to snatch away his body, he is like standing on the edge. You see these high divers in Acapulco or whatever, and they got their toes hanging over the cliff and they're just waiting to go down. But he can't wait. His toes are over the edge. Because he wants to get us so bad. He wants to get this thing rolling. He needs his administrators. He needs his body. He's incomplete, if you can believe that. I should talk about that more tomorrow. He's incomplete without his body. To have an administration of the complement of the heir is to head up all in Christ. I can't make this up. It's right here. I've been looking at this for almost 40 years, 35 years. And I see new things woven into it, and I trying to grasp it every day more, trying to understand that this is real. See, this is real. This is going to happen, just as sure as Joseph was raised to the second command in Egypt. And how handy is this, in whom our lot was cast? Lucky us. No, seriously, we've won the lottery. Being designated beforehand, verifying what he said about God choosing us in him before the disruption of the world, before sin even entered the universe, we were chosen and sealed, so sin can't screw it up. Designated beforehand according to the purpose of the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. How safe can you get? This thing, this purpose that we've been called to is in accord with the will of the one who is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. Whatever happens to you today, whatever happens in the world today, whatever happens in Israel, whatever you see on the news, whatever happens in the Soviet or Russia, whatever happens in Antarctica, whatever happens to your grandkids, if there's an earthquake, if there's a tornado, if there's not an earthquake or not a tornado, all this is done in accord with the will of the one who decided that this stuff's going to happen. So how could it not happen? This is in accord with the will of the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. Oh, God. It's that sure. It can't not happen because it's in accord. Him calling you, you having an administration. It's not in accord with a dream. It's not in accord with a wish. Any wish, it's not in accord with a hope, it's in accord with the will that he formed long ago before any of us were. This is in accord with the will of the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. How can it not happen?